This is the 19th in our series of studies in the book of Genesis, and the second on the topic of lessons from Abraham's faith. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says a great deal about faith. Remember that in the New Testament, the word, Greek word, often translated believe, is also sometimes translated have faith. The noun belief is a translation of Greek noun that's also sometimes translated faith. So we can conclude that belief and faith are the same thing according to Scripture. So when a person believes, he is having faith. Now, there are certain situations where spiritual faith is not involved. So, for instance, I could say to my son-in-law, Peter, Peter, I believe what you said. Now, that's not a spiritual faith situation. And we have the same thing in the Bible where faith in God is not at issue. But when faith in God is at issue, then we know at least that believing and having faith are the same thing. So if the New Testament says, believe in Jesus, we could also render that, have faith in Jesus, and so on. Now with that as background and as a reminder, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter of Scripture, or we could call it the great believing or belief chapter of Scripture. And it starts out by essentially giving a definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Notice the components of faith or belief. We could translate it. Now, belief is being sure of what we hope for. So there's a certainty there, isn't there? There is a high degree of conviction. There is also a hope, which means that there is nothing in front of us that we're looking at that we can put our hands on as the objects of belief or faith. And then it says we're certain. There's again that high degree of being convinced. And the same thing again, certain of what we do not see. Faith implies, this definition implies that the object of our faith or belief is not there in front of us. And then he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, I want you to notice how many times one individual has his faith commended, specifically using the word faith. And it's Abraham. And it turns out that he is commended for faith more than anybody else in this chapter. So Abel gets two mentions. By faith, Abraham offered a better sacrifice. By faith, he still speaks. Verse 5, Enoch. By faith, he was taken from this life. Verse 7, Noah. By faith, Noah. By his faith, he condemned the world. So twice the word faith is used of him. Now we come to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Then, verse 11, by faith, Abraham. And then we go down to verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So, more than the ones preceding, and we go to Moses, and Moses is, if my count is correct, by faith. Verse 23, Moses' parents, that's their faith. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, verse 24, by faith he left Egypt, 27, 28. By faith he kept the Passover. There's three times, but I think that the word faith, and I must have missed one, is used four times of Abraham. So that would put him ahead of Moses if we're looking at significance in terms of the number of occurrences of the word faith. But of course, that's not a reliable means of discerning biblical importance of something. But then if we go to Romans chapter 4, and I won't have you turn there, a whole chapter is given to Abraham's faith. A whole chapter in the New Testament, a whole chapter in the very, very important book of Romans. So Abraham's faith, if we look at Romans and chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham has to be presented in Scripture. We have to assume that, conclude that he is being presented, his faith is being presented as a very, very good example for us. But what is it an example of? What did his faith consist of? What did it involve? Well, there's a lot of confusion about what faith is. So just let me read you a few things. I've gone to that great, great repository of truth on the internet, Wikipedia, which sometimes has good things, and sometimes it, even in the same article, it will have nonsense, as the one I'm about to read to you does. It is an article on faith. So you have to know something about what you're looking up before you get there in order to discern whether what people are saying is right or wrong. But here is a quotation from Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, concerning Christian faith. And I want you to see if this matches what your understanding of faith is from Scripture. Bertrand Russell wrote this: Christians hold that their faith does good, but other faiths do harm. At any rate, they hold this about the communist faith. And the communist has faith, doesn't he? He has faith that, theoretically, bringing everyone into a classless society will promote the greatest good for everyone. That's faith in a system, isn't it? Russell says, what I wish to maintain is that all faiths do harm. We may define faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no evidence. Does that fit with Hebrews chapter 1 that we saw a moment ago? No, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1 says there is evidence. There is a conviction about evidence. Bertrand Russell says, it's firm belief in something for which there's no evidence. Where there is evidence, no one speaks of faith. We do not speak of faith that 2 and 2 are 4 or that the earth is round. We only speak of faith when we wish to substitute emotion for evidence. So for Bertrand Russell, his view of Christian faith apparently is that it's emotion. The substitution of emotion for evidence is apt to lead to strife, since different groups substitute different emotions. Christians have faith in the resurrection. Communists have faith in Marx's theory of value. Neither faith can be defended rationally. So he would say that Paul's use of Abraham as a definer of faith is irrational. Ultimately, doesn't make sense. So Marx's theory of value and the Christian faith in the resurrection, neither one of these can be defended rationally, and each is therefore defended by propaganda and, if necessary, by war. More recently, evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins, a British atheist scientist, criticizes all faith by generalizing from specific faith in propositions that conflict directly with scientific evidence. He describes faith as belief without evidence. It's a process of active non-thinking. So faith is not thinking. He states that it is a practice that only degrades our understanding of the natural world by allowing anyone to make a claim about nature that is based solely on their personal thoughts. So for Richard Dawkins, faith is individual to each person. Your faith is based on your individual thoughts. Yours is on your individual. Yours is based on your individual thoughts. So faith would be something different for everybody. And it's possibly based on distorted perceptions that does not require testing against nature. So faith disappears. Should disappear when tested against nature. Presumably the facts of nature, and he is a strong apologist for evolution. So evolution would give you evidence, and other science would give you evidence that you should bank on, build your life on, and that is the facts, but faith for a Christian is emotion and irrational. The distorted perceptions of a Christian does not require testing against nature, has no ability to make reliable and consistent predictions, and is not subject to peer review. So your faith is something that I can't evaluate. It's all individualistic. Yeah, you may have your faith. That's fine. Okay. I think it's just basically your lack of understanding, not using your understanding. But two people who have faith can't evaluate the other person's faith because it's all individualistic. It's not based on facts. And we'll see there's a great deal of confusion there. Not that I would expect Dawkins to come anywhere near the biblical teaching on faith. But when we look at Abraham, and we're going to continue to do that now, we find that indeed his faith was based on facts. Based on facts, but it was the source of the facts that made all the difference. God as the source of those facts. So, in encouraging you to imitate Abraham's faith, man held up as the example of faith in the Old Testament, and given that he's held up as the example in the New, he's the example in the New also. And so we have begun to explain how faith is mental assent to information given by God. mental assent to information given by God. Now, there's more to it than that, but the additional part goes beyond faith itself. Faith is mental assent to information given by God, but it is also, that is, to propositional truth, to statements that can be evaluated as true or false. But faith is also willing to say, based on my confidence in those statements, I am willing to do something. So we have Noah, who was willing to build a boat. God said there's going to be a flood. He said, I accept that propositional statement, there is going to be a flood. Based on the one who said it, not based on anything that Noah had seen. So Bertrand Russell is right. We don't talk about faith in 2 plus 2 equals 4. Faith has to do with things that we haven't yet seen. But for a Noah, and then for an Abraham, Abraham, like Noah, said, I'm willing to do something on the basis of my confidence in the propositional statements that I've heard from God. But there is a difference between the doing that comes from faith, that must accompany faith. In Noah's case, it was build a boat. Abraham's faith, it was at the beginning, leave Ur of the Chaldees, travel a long distance to the land that God promised him. So that willingness to do something on the basis of acceptance of the truth of a propositional statement is a consequence of faith. It is not the faith itself. It is a work, but faith itself is not a work. So the two go together. And again, we're in the territory of James, where James says, faith is one thing, but it must be demonstrated by what you do. But it's not the same thing as what you do. All right. Let's move on then. We stopped before looking at the content of Abraham's faith. Most covenant theologians today hold that people were saved before the cross by knowing something about Jesus. They knew something about the cross. The Bible, however, says nothing like this. If we take the Genesis account at face value, then Abraham exercised faith in God's promise that he would bless him in the future. That's it. Abraham knew nothing about the cross and the redemption it would provide. In fact, redemption, having sins forgiven, was not part of the content of Abraham's faith, was it? It's never mentioned. Isn't it interesting then that Paul, in the book of Romans, which is an exposition of the meaning of saving faith. The whole book is an exposition of the meaning of saving faith. He uses a whole chapter to speak of the faith of a man who was believing God for things that God had said, but that did not include salvation. And of course, Paul's point is the content of Abraham's faith was different from the content of faith that God expects people to have today. So Abraham knew nothing about the cross and the redemption it would provide. He gave mental assent to the worth of God's promises and the picture of the future that God gave him. Now some have said, what about Galatians 3:8, where Paul speaks of the gospel coming to Abraham? Here's Galatians 3:8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you. See, Abraham believed the gospel. Well, did God tell Abraham that Jesus would die on the cross and that Abraham should put his faith in that? No. Paul tells us what he means by the gospel coming to Abraham. He says, it's the announcement that people would be blessed through Abraham. The gospel is an announcement of grace from God, and the prediction of blessing through Abraham was an announcement that grace would come to Abraham and his descendants. So the content of faith differs through the scriptures. Let me ask you this. When you were saved, did God promise you that he would bless all nations of the earth through you? I would say no. Did God say that he would give you a land perpetually? I would say no. He didn't do that for me 55 years ago. Did God say that you would have as many heirs as there are stars in the sky? Believe me, and I'll declare you righteous. Well, no, God didn't do that for me. For me, the content of the message that I was to believe as being true was Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need a Savior from sin. You are a sinner, and Jesus is that Savior. Oh, that's what I believed. But it was still, at heart, content was different. Because of progressive revelation, Abraham didn't know about the cross. But faith is the same. It's acknowledging as true a propositional statement from God. And of course, for us, they come from Scripture. Now let's think about the extreme nature of the content of the promises given to Abraham. He received 8 promises. Very unlike you and me, right? The promise to make him into a great nation. Promise to bless him personally. Promise to make his name great. Promise that he would be a blessing to others. Promise to bless those who bless him. Promise to curse those who curse him. 7, promise to bless all peoples on the earth through him. And 8, the promise of the land. These were extreme promises. And we've said before that they are still in effect today. And some of them, well, really none of them, fully fulfilled yet. And we learn more about Abraham's faith when we see that he was actually called upon to accept some very radical things. Remember that he was a Bedouin tribesman, as was his whole family. Before Genesis 12, he did not know God. His father, Terah, had apparently migrated to Ur of the Chaldees from Haran to the north. Abraham must have seen the promise that he would have many heirs as something very unusual, since he was apparently only used to small groups of people. The promise would be quite startling to him. Well, think of Noah. Noah, there's going to be a flood, going to cover the whole earth, rain coming from heaven. Ooh, wait a minute. Lord, I know you mean well, but I don't know what you're talking about. What'd you say was a flood? What's a flood? Well, no, just wait and see, Noah. I want you to build an ark. What's an ark? What do I need an ark for? It's a really big boat. What's a boat? See, these were things that were radically different from what people knew. Radically different for Abraham. The promise to be blessed personally is perhaps something that he could only dimly understand. After all, up to this point, he knew nothing of a personal God who could make such things happen. So all of a sudden, here's Abraham, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to do all these 8 things for you. Don't you think he was startled? Don't you think he was amazed? Well, one of the points of his faith was that he accepted these things as being true, as radical as they were. They're the object of his faith. They're propositions, statements about which we can say that they are true or false, and Abraham concluded they were true. He'd never heard anything like this before in his life. Had I heard the gospel before I was saved 55 years ago? Probably. Had I heard it explained well before people started to witness to me in October or November, a few months before I was saved? Had I heard it clearly? Maybe not, but I knew something about it. I knew something about the Bible. My mother had taken me to various churches, perhaps mostly the Methodist Church in later years in my life. So I had heard something about Jesus Christ. But for Abraham, this was all brand new. And so we have to see from the text then that these were very startling promises to Abraham. And yet, as Paul says about his belief in the proposition that he would have a son as an heir when he was past the ability, humanly speaking, to have an heir, and Sarah was also, he didn't stagger at this promise. And so what we're seeing here is these were overwhelmingly new and extensive promises, but Abraham accepted them. It pleases God when we acknowledge his revealed words to be true. And perhaps this is one of the main reasons why God holds Abraham up as an example. He gave him these huge promises. Abraham said, I believe you. I believe you. Yes, they're going to be true. What a great example. God spoke directly to Abraham, and Abraham gave assent to what God said. Today we have God's words in written form. Sometimes we think Scripture is kind of preposterous, don't we? Abraham accepted these huge, seemingly, humanly speaking, preposterous promises and said, yeah, I take it, they're going to be true. For Abraham and for us, faith is not living by feelings or emotions. One of the men I read said, faith is emotion, right? Your emotion is different from mine, so your faith is different from mine, so everybody's different. Totally unreliable. No, it's based on the true statements revealed by God in his written word. It's impossible to be saved without hearing or reading the true statements from God. By the way, again, was Abraham saved? Declared righteous? Yes, by giving mental assent to the propositions that God had spoken to him? Yes. Was the cross revealed to him? No. He was saved by believing that God would give him heirs. Isn't that interesting? That's the content of his faith. It's impossible to be a person whose faith pleases God without knowing the scriptures that contain God's statements. Might it be the case that there are so many people today who claim to be Christians but who do not know the Bible, that most of those people are not saved, that there are very few people of faith on the earth? I think that very well may be true. We need to be imitators of the faith of Abraham, giving assent to the truth of God's written word. So faith is, as we see so clearly in Abraham, mental assent to propositional truth given by God. Secondly, faith is a response to a divine initiative. God speaks first. God acts first. We don't discover things that God has for us. We don't go looking for them. God comes, he says, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to put your confidence in. God's promises and the blessings that follow start with him. No one has ever imagined them and gone to God to ask for them. Does the Genesis 12 and following accounts say, Abraham thought up a really good story, that he would be heir to great blessings. He'd have as many descendants as there were stars in the sky, grains of sand on the seashore. He would have a great land that he would enjoy forever. Well, he would have been, humanly speaking, very foolish to do that because Scripture tells us he was an old man. For one, he couldn't have children at that age, humanly speaking, nor could Sarah. So how foolish it would have been for him to think up a plan and then base his life on it that he would have heirs. Now, Abraham changed direction because God redirected him. He did not do it on his own. And this is the same thing as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. If you have your notes, there's an error. Philippians 1, 19. Faith itself is a gift from God. It was a gift for Abraham just as it is during this age. When I believed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in January of 1962, that faith, that mental assent to propositions given by God that I was a sinner, needed a Savior. Jesus was that Savior presented in Scripture. That was a gift from God to do that. God must even first regenerate a person before he gives mental assent to propositions given by God, because he is an enemy of God, starts his life that way. And regeneration is not something that God does only since the cross. He must have regenerated Abraham, that Bedouin tribesman who knew nothing about God. He must have regenerated him first before he exercised faith. Remember that when God tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that in order to see God, to see the kingdom of God, he had to be regenerated. That was before the cross. So the same must be true of Daniel and Moses and Enoch and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Abraham, regenerated first. Abraham's regeneration, his faith, and God declaring him righteous were all God's work. Romans chapter 3, no one seeks after God. We have no interest in turning to God or even seeking him unless he works in us first. God worked in Abraham before Abraham exercised faith. God's coming to Abraham, while it's not something that we would expect for anyone today, is a picture of the initiative that God demonstrates whenever he draws anyone to himself. He goes to the sinner. He is the lover, and we are the loved. We are the enemies. He is the reconciler. Do you understand that you have not come to God on your own if you're a Christian? Please do not believe a person when he comes to you and says, I sought God. I was looking for God. And so I studied all the religions of the world. And I studied people's lives and people's experiences. And I read biographies. And I concluded that Christianity was the best. Nonsense. If a person is working in that person's life to draw him to Christ and does, all right, then that makes sense. But on a person's own, he never will want to do that. No one ever seeks after God. Faith is a response to a divine initiative. Third, faith is a response to a supernatural intervention into a state of spiritual death. Have we ever stopped to realize that Abraham was a pagan when we first encounter him in the Bible? We hear the word Abraham and we think, oh, he's friend of God, walked with God, declared righteous, man of faith. No, when God came to him, he had no knowledge of God. and undoubtedly worshipped idols. One of the finest displays in the world of artifacts from Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was when God called him, is located about 25 miles from here in the city of Philadelphia. You can go and see what the people of Ur worshipped and how they worshipped. They worshipped nature and they worshipped their own carved deities. They were spiritually dead pagans. Joshua 24:2 tells us that Abraham's father Terah worshipped other gods. I've reproduced in your notes a picture of an artifact at the University of Pennsylvania Museum that is thought to represent Nana, the moon god, and the official god of the city of Ur. The city had its own god. Now, what do you think Abraham did? Man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, lived in Ur. Did he go with the flow as a pagan Bedouin? You can be very certain that he did. He was a worshiper of pagan deities. Maybe he loved Nana, the moon god. Thought of himself as an exemplary citizen of Ur. But Abraham was absolutely unique in his time in hearing from the living God, who stepped in and rescued a spiritually dead idol worshiper. This shows the same truth as Paul gives us in Romans 5, 6, and 7. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Christ died for the ungodly when we were still powerless enemies of God. Imitating the faith of Abraham means being thankful that God has stepped in and rescued us from a state of spiritual death. A fourth exemplary feature of Abraham's faith is that faith is willing to leave at God's command what is comfortable. Abraham is told to leave three things. First of all, his country. Speaks of comfort, something one is accustomed to. Think of your surroundings. We all settle down and become comfortable in what we're used to. For Abraham to obey with faith involved turning from what he was comfortable with. Now remember that faith is mental assent to propositions. It carries with us the willingness to follow through on those convictions. But it is not the same thing. Noah's willingness to follow through meant he made a boat. Abraham's willingness to follow through meant he left Ur of the Chaldees, waited 25 years for the promise of a son. But these things are involved with faith, so we can judge the striking character of Abraham's faith by the results in his life. He was asked to leave his people. Extended families were important to Bedouins and the patriarchs. They offered help and security. He was asked to leave his father's household. You got to leave dad. You got to leave all your close relatives. His conviction of the truth of the propositions that God had given to him, those eight promises, was so great, he was willing to change with regard to these things. Must have been very hard to do. They all involved important and ingrained ties, including ties with other people, family ties. Took precedence over human comfort. So imitating Abraham's faith means to be willing also to leave what is comfortable. A fifth component of Abraham's faith that is exemplary for us is that it looks forward to something that is truly valuable. God implanted in Abraham a spiritual hunger that was stronger than natural ties. He left the natural ties. Got something new. Hebrews 11 gives a beautiful commentary on what Abraham believed God would give him. I'm not going to read the whole passage. For the sake of time, I've underscored in your notes what I think is particularly relevant to this point, looking forward to something that is truly valuable. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Did he understand that there would be a new dwelling place for the righteous? He just may have understood that. That seems to be what Hebrews is telling us. By faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father. So from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. All the people in Hebrews 11. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Wow. These have always struck me as being terribly important, significant biblical words. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, who does he have in mind? Abraham. And he left. They would have had opportunity to return. Could he have gone back to Ur? Yes. Did he? No. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you and I see the folly of investing our lives in this world? It's true that only what's done for Christ will last. The person who walks with faith like Abraham's demonstrates that he looks forward to a life with God where everything will be renewed and death will be banished. A city whose architect and builder is God, and it has foundations. It's not an emotion. It's real. It's real. God said, "I'm going to give you a land forever, eternal blessings, and they are real," Abraham says. "I haven't seen them yet, but they are real." That's faith. And finally, faith looks to God himself. Some of the examples I read you from that article online talked about faith in systems, faith in people. Biblically, faith is in God. He is the source of what we believe as true. So this is Hebrews 11:10. The architect and builder of the blessings is God himself, whose architect and builder is God. He's planned that eternal dwelling place, and he constructs it. In Genesis 12, Abraham began to see that there was a personal God who had something better for him in the unseen spiritual realm, something far better than the deities of Ur. Faith that imitates Abraham's faith always puts fellowship with the living God above the benefits and blessings that he provides. God, yes, God blesses. Is that what we're to enjoy? No, we're to enjoy the one who provides them. So everything that we have seen about Abraham's faith applies in some way to the point when a person is presented with the gospel and exercises saving faith, and also applies to each day in the process of sanctification. There can hardly be any doubt that the Bible in many places presents Abraham as an example of what it means to be a person of faith. And we're disobedient to Scripture and fail to glorify God if we do not take advantage of every spiritual opportunity to be like him in his faith. Heavenly Father, thank you that you help us so much in our walk with you. You take your enemies, you regenerate them, you give them faith, you give them promises of the future, You reveal this information to us in your word. In Abraham's faith, you came directly. But you give us so much. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do this, and you do this from your own initiative. Thank you for the help you give us with Abraham's faith. Cause us to imitate it and thereby please you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.